Well, we're looking at Acts chapter 12, verse 25, and going into chapter 13. And the book of Acts is a wonderful book. It's about the progress of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I've been very burdened recently. The fact that we see such little fruit in terms of conversion. I've been praying much about that. And it's so encouraging to see the way in which God poured out his Holy Spirit and worked in so many areas, so many places. This is the early history of the church, and we see God working here and there, converting so many people. Now, the book of Acts is in many ways about the church. It doesn't give us a blueprint of how to conduct church in all of the details. For example, it doesn't tell us how many meetings that we ought to have, what sort of times we ought to have, whether we ought to have certain meetings for certain ages, for children, teenagers, old people. It doesn't give us the details of our programs in church life, but it does give us all the vital principles for healthy, strong churches. For example, we can't escape the fact that the early church was a church that prayed. It was born in a prayer meeting. There they were, of one accord, of one mind, in the upper room, seeking God, over 100 people, and the Spirit of God came down. And soon after the day of Pentecost, again we find the church in prayer. It's being persecuted. And so they meet together. They lift up their voices to God, and God shakes the very building in which they're praying. The Spirit of God comes down. We've been looking at Acts chapter 12, again, the church in prayer. They're praying for Peter. He's in prison. They're constant in their prayers. And we see God acting and delivering Simon Peter. And so we know that as the church of Jesus Christ, we're to be a people dependent upon God, a people who pray. And the fact that we are closing a church prayer meeting this week doesn't mean that we're not a people who pray. We'll pray in our homes, and we will pray with other churches. We will make that a priority. We want to be a people who pray. There are many principles that we find. For example, intercooperation and fellowship. Do you remember the end of Acts 11? The church in Antioch, mainly a Gentile church, are concerned for the churches in Judea. And they show fellowship and love by sending money. They send Barnabas and Saul with a love gift to help these churches that are suffering famine. They weren't isolated churches that didn't know anything about one another. Reports went between them and they helped one another. One of the four pillars of the church is fellowship, isn't it? The early church, it dedicated itself to the doctrine of the apostles. It dedicated itself to prayer. It dedicated itself to fellowship. It dedicated itself to the breaking of bread. And these churches were concerned about the oneness of the body and fellowship and closeness. And that's what we ought to be concerned about. Above all, the centrality of the Word of God. We just read, didn't we? Verse 24 of chapter 12. The Word of God grew and multiplied. If we describe the book of Acts, we can describe it as a multiplication of the Word of God in so many areas. God's Word being spread in Caesarea Philippi. It goes to Lydda. It goes to Joppa. It goes up to Antioch. It's the Word of God being proclaimed, and that was the passion and the burden of the early Christians. Yes, there were certain people set apart, like the apostles, to preach. And they said, well, we're not to be taken up with other tasks, very important tasks, but we can't spend all of our time serving tables. And so other men with these diaconal activities are set apart for that. We must give ourselves to prayer and the Word of God. The Word of God was paramount. Certain people were set apart for that. But the whole church was involved in proclamation. After the persecution, the Christians went about gossiping the gospel, spreading the Word of God. You see, as we look at the book of Acts, there's so many huge things like prayer, the preaching the word of God, fellowship that stand out to us. And these are the things that we need to concentrate upon. But this evening, I just want us to look a little bit at the subject of guidance and the will of God. Now, we have no one-stop answer here in verse 25 of Acts 12 down to verse 4 of chapter 13. But we do see some things. We see the Holy Spirit governing the church of Jesus Christ and clearly guiding God's people. Did you notice? The Holy Spirit said to them, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And then in verse 4 we read, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit," it was a church being governed by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was guiding them. But we also realize as we look at the subject of guidance, there are many factors. It's the Spirit of God, but it's God's people involved in making decisions. It's not one individual making a decision. Usually it's a group of God's people. When we look at the subject as a whole, we need to consider God's providence. We could say in this passage that we have a providential circumstance. As Saul and Barnabas are down in Jerusalem, they've taken a love gift there. God providentially brings them into contact with John Mark, who providentially is the cousin of Barnabas, and they bring him to help them in the work. Part of God's guidance in knowing who to include in God's work can involve providential factors. Obviously, this man was a young man, gifted. He was a young man who had a desire to serve, but he also knew Barnabas, his cousin. God opens doors and God closes doors. And so as you look at the book of Acts, you'll find that God also guides his people by closing doors. You find that when the missionary team tried to go into Bithynia and the Spirit doesn't permit them. They tried to go into Asia and the Spirit doesn't permit them. And then a door opens for Macedonia. There are many ways in which God guides his people. And we're going to consider that this evening. Now, I want us to consider four things. First of all, some things are clear. Secondly, some things are sensible. Thirdly, some things are unexpected. And lastly, all things are for God's glory. Now, I believe that in guidance, some things are clear. Some things are so obvious that whilst there's prayer backing for these things, we do not need to pray that God will guide us in these things. For example, when Barnabas and Saul went down from Antioch to the Judean churches, I don't believe they needed a huge prayer for supernatural guidance to do that. Why? They were making a decision of love. They were compelled by love. They didn't need to have a church meeting and say, "Should we pray about this, that we should go and help our brethren?" No, there were people suffering famine. The prophet Agabus had said that a famine would come throughout the world, and it particularly struck Jerusalem and surrounding district. We remember that the church was a church that had difficulties in supplying all the needs of these people. It was a large church, and people had come from far off. On the day of Pentecost, they'd come from many nations around and they had to settle and find work. And then after that, we discover that the church had been dispersed through persecution and they're dotted around Judea. And it was difficult to supply the needs of all these people. And a famine had come about and Antioch had known great blessing. It's a place of commerce. It's a rich place. And we read that through the ministry of Barnabas and Saul, many had been converted. It was a large church. And they had resources. And so there didn't need to be a big prayer meeting about giving. It was just a clear decision that they needed to follow. A decision of their heart. It was the outflow of love. We're going to care for our brothers and sisters. We may be mainly Gentiles. and they may be on the whole Jewish, but we're one church. We love them, and we're sending Barnabas and Saul, and we're going to pray for them. But we're sending them with this love gift to strengthen the bonds of fellowship and also to provide for their needs. You see, there are some things that are clear for you and me. Now, sometimes, I'm saying this, you might say it's obvious, but sometimes the obvious we fail to do. There's somebody in need in church. You don't need guidance to help that person. You just need to do it. Sometimes you find Christians who are super spiritual, and they're waiting for some divine revelation when the answer is dead in front of them. There are certain things laid out in the Bible that are very clear for us. Some of the basic things like love your neighbour. As a church, when our finances go high, if they do go high, it should be obvious to us that we are to use those finances for the extension of the kingdom. And as Paul had a burden for the poor, we ought to also have a burden for God's people who are suffering. There are some things that are clear in Scripture for us. Now, there's some things that are sensible to do as well. You see, God doesn't bypass the human mind when he leads his people. His people look for wisdom by faith, and there are things that are sensible to do. It seemed very sensible to Barnabas in the first place to go and bring Saul to Antioch. Remember, Saul was a fairly unknown quantity. He'd been preaching in Syria, he'd been preaching in Cilicia, many years there. Not many people knew about him. He had 3 years in Arabia. But Barnabas knew him. Barnabas knew at the beginning there had been suspicion about him, and he brought him before the apostles, and the church accepted him. But he knew that it was a sensible thing to bring him up to Antioch. Why? Because Barnabas was overwhelmed by the situation. He preached there and many had been converted, and he knew he couldn't do it alone. And he knew that God had called this man, Saul, to work amongst the Gentiles. And here he was, right up in Antioch, several hundred kilometres, 250 kilometres away from Jerusalem. And this was the perfect place for Saul to then move on into the world. And it seemed a sensible thing to go and get him. So he leaves the congregation in Antioch, he goes all the way to Tarsus, he finds him and he brings him back. Of course there was prayer there. Of course it was the Holy Spirit leading him. But it was a sensible thing to do. For churches today, it's sensible that they should take young men under their wings and guide them, and teach them and train them up. There are many things that we ought to do in church life that are sensible. Now, when they brought John Mark, some people might say, well, that was a mistake, you know. Because John Mark turned out to be somebody who would desert them. We read in verse 25 that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry, that ministry of bringing food supplies to the needy saints. And they also took with them John Mark, whose surname was Mark. And some would say that wasn't a sensible decision. He wasn't prepared. Because when they were eventually sent out as missionaries from Antioch, and took this young man as their assistant with them, he wouldn't continue on them. He would desert them. He would go back. But I would say, think again. This man had to have faith and trust in the Lord to leave his surroundings in Jerusalem, the familiar, to go with his cousin Barnabas, and to trust the Lord in the unknown. And he went with them. And he would have been useful to them. We don't know how long he served with them in the church at Antioch before the Holy Spirit then separated Saul and Barnabas. But they were seeking to be sensible. They were saying, we need an assistant. There are some people who are called not to be preachers, but to assist in the work of God. Many missionaries go overseas and they're so thankful to have assistants, people who come to teach their children, people who come to fly planes, people who come to get involved in a finance office overseas to supply the needs of many missionaries. And they saw potential in this young man, John Mark. We need him. We'll be busy preaching. Maybe we need him to help us in this area, to go off and to buy some food. We need him to make contacts, maybe to write a letter to somebody. We need John Mark. And they took him with him. Now he went back. But he was learning through that time. And later on in the New Testament, Paul says this: bring John Mark to me. He's useful. You see, he had seen his usefulness in the past. Yes, he'd turned back. And yes, there'd come a point in Saul's life where he felt that on a certain occasion he couldn't take John Mark again on another missionary journey. That caused a rift between him and Barnabas. But he knew that this man needed to start out on the road to service. He would make his mistakes. It seemed a sensible thing to bring him with them. And he began to learn. And Paul later in his life would say, you know, he's learned much and I need him. He's useful to me. And so I'm just bringing this to you in terms of guidance as a church. There's things that we must do that are clear. And there's things that we must do that are sensible decisions to make. But all must be governed by God. And this is the big point here as we look at this passage. I want us to consider that God sometimes speaks in ways maybe that we are not expecting. And he does things that maybe we're not looking for. So let's consider verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3 of chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, was called Niger. Simeon called Niger. Niger means black, or the black person, probably from Africa. Some have even wondered if he is the one who carried the cross for Jesus. We don't know. Simon from Cyrene. Lucius of Cyrene. Some think he's Luke, almost definitely not. Lucius of Cyrene, another man who's come from Africa. Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's remarkable, isn't it? His Herod Antipas, who's cut off the head of John the Baptist, who's had a hand in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody who was brought up with him finds himself as a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ in Antioch. And there's Saul there also. So in this church in Antioch, there are five leaders, the prophets and teachers. Some are prophets in the sense that they have a gift to proclaim God's word by revelation and sometimes predict future happenings. Others are teachers who explain the word of God. Barnabas and Saul were teachers. They spent a whole year teaching that church the word of God before they were ever sent to Jerusalem with the love gift. Now, I believe that as they met together, and they fasted, and they prayed, ministering to the Lord, it was something very sudden that happened. You see, the Lord speaks directly. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Verse 2. How did that happen? Was it that one of these prophets stood up and by revelation of God spoke? The Holy Spirit was speaking directly through him. Was it an audible voice? We don't know. But what we do know is that the Holy Spirit clearly, directly gave a message. Was this message when the whole church gathered? Who are the they in verse 2? As they minister to the Lord. Is the they the five leaders that have just been mentioned in verse 1? It would seem to make sense in your mind as you're reading it through. It's the leaders who have gathered. And God has spoken to them. But then as you go into verse 3, and they lay hands on them, fasting, praying, and sent them out. You assume that the church must be gathered to send them out. But what we are seeing here is that God suddenly is saying, two out of your five leaders, and two of the best, two who've been greatly used amongst you, and now leaving you. And that must have been unexpected. And maybe a shock for them. And how did this happen? It happened as they were ministering to the Lord. And what does that mean? It doesn't say they were ministering to God's people. It doesn't say that they were ministering on behalf of the Lord. It says, as they were ministering to the Lord. Now, surely that means this, that as these leaders were praying and serving God with fasting, as they were doing what they were called to do, preaching God's word, serving the church, as they were doing it for the Lord and to him and for his glory, before him, seeking to please him, as they were doing that, then the guidance came. Then God spoke unexpectedly to them. Of course, this is an exceptional situation, because this is something very vital for the progress of the gospel in the world. God is now saying a new phase of ministry is going to open up. I've told you that it's going to be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now I'm going to begin to fulfill that. It's got to Antioch. But now I'm going to use this church of Antioch as a beachhead for the world. Now they're going to go across the seas. Now what we know as Europe is going to be reached. Now I'm going to go into pagan areas where they've never heard before. And I'm separating them for this task. It's an exceptional situation. And that's why the Spirit of God speaks in this very direct manner. These things don't happen to a penny. This isn't the normal procedure that happens in church life today. This is almost like what happened to Abraham. Do you remember Abraham in the past when he was called in Ur of the Chaldees to leave and to go from that pagan place and go to the place that God would show him? It's that sort of big thing. God says, I'm calling these men to the work for which I have called them. It's quite staggering, isn't it? It's like Abraham. Abraham was not told where he was going, but he went by faith. And here, Barnabas and Saul are not told the details of where they're going. But they're called and they're separated. We read that they go to Seleucia and then they begin in Cyprus. They go to the place where Barnabas was from to start with. They're led there. Maybe they're using common sense, thinking, well, Barnabas has got a few contacts there. We don't know. But they know that God is sending them out. And the church is not only willing to let them go, but commissions them by laying on hands, recognizing that God has called them and they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. And my question is, should we seek such exceptional guidance today? And I would suggest not. You see, I don't believe that they were seeking guidance. I just believe that they were ministering to the Lord, as it says. As they were serving him and ministering to the Lord, and pleasing him, then God stepped in and he directed. Now, we shouldn't expect sudden revelations like this. But we should, as we serve the Lord, know that God would guide us in his way through providence, through different means, will guide us into new paths of service, things that he would have us do. When there are big decisions to make, how do we make those as a church? How do we make them as individuals? How do we make big decisions? Well, I think we need to remember the the importance of the church. This big decision was made in the context of the church, wasn't it? We need to also have a sense that God is in this. As a people, we need to sense that God is saying, go down this path. If there's dissension or a lot of uncertainty, then we'd be unwise to go down a certain path. We're to trust God. They had to trust God to let go of 2 out of 5 of their leaders. It was unexpected, but God was clearly guiding them and leading them. Now, they were seeking to live for God's glory, weren't they? All things are to be for God's glory. There's a danger at times, as churches or as individuals, we can be in limbo land. We can be in the status quo. We can be in a situation where we're wondering what's going to happen in the future. And we're projecting our minds, either as individuals or as a church, as to things that may ought to happen or could happen. Now, of course, we've got to think and plan. But the key is that we're living for God now. Serving him now. Pleasing him now. Leave the guidance to him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. That was the aim of Barnabas and Saul, and the prophets, and the teachers. They made it their aim to be pleasing to him. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. We speak not as pleasing men, but as God who tests our hearts. Everything that we do in church life and as individuals, we need to seek to do with an eye to God's glory. Therefore, we beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That's what we're to do. We're to seek to offer ourselves before God, seeking to be pleasing to him, acceptable to him. And he will make known his perfect and good will to us. We're to leave it to him. That doesn't mean that we don't think things through and carefully plan. For example, when we knew we'd be coming back in July 2012 for 2 years to the UK, that was our thought initially. We realised that we needed to plan for it. We knew it would be silly just to up and off and come back home. So the first thing that we did was in September 2011, I was pastoring a church. The church had prayed and we sought a new pastor. And the Lord brought the pastor and we handed on the church. We didn't leave it to the last minute. God provided that. We sought to make steps and then our church had a congregation. We knew our local church didn't have the resources and the finances to keep that little church going. And it needed a bigger church who could give training to the man there. So we handed on that little congregation to a bigger church. We sought to put things in place. What did we do ourselves? We sold our possessions or gave them away. So that when we came home, we had a free hand. If God wanted us to stay here in the UK, we would stay. If God, after 2 years, after Maria having finished her A-levels, wanted us to go back, we would go back. But we sought to plan and prepare and put things in place. We didn't put our lives on hold, as it were. And I think as Christians, we must never be super spiritual and just wait, as it were, to the last minute for something to happen when there are certain steps that we can take that the Lord calls us to do. So as we look at this, we see that Paul, or Saul and Barnabas, had done the right thing. They had been maturing the church. They had been making sure that there was leadership in place. So that when they left, there was people there to take the helm and to take it forward. And God was guiding them. Now, they didn't expect, probably, that the Spirit was going to speak then in that meeting. Maybe they'd said, Lord, we're happy to serve in this area, and if you want us to go and others go further afield, we're happy for that. But they were serving well the Lord to the tasks and things that God had given them to do. But now this evening, we're going to close by just considering some implications to all that we've been saying tonight. I don't know about you, but I find myself often that when I make my decisions, they are my decisions. And that's normal, isn't it, and right. But I don't always and often consult as much as I do. Is that you? Is that me? When they're big decisions, we ought to talk to our church leaders. And we ought to bring it to God's people for prayer. And maybe we don't, because there's not the strength of fellowship that there ought to be. Sometimes they're not the trust that there ought to be in the leaders. Or the trust in the principles of Scripture and a multitude of counselors. There's wisdom. Come before mature people. Think it through. You see, as you look at the early church, their decisions, whilst God spoke clearly and directly, sometimes to individuals, like God spoke to Paul, and he saw a vision in the night, and God was speaking to him, you're to go over to Macedonia. He reveals the plan to the team, and they conclude together that God has called them to go to Macedonia. We ought to always consult and pray and think these through on the big issues. It's very easy for a Christian to be super spiritual, to say, the Lord has told me, therefore I must be obedient to what God has told me. And once a person has said that, it's as if nobody can question them, because God has told them. But what if they got it wrong? What if it wasn't the guidance from the Lord? What if it was a foolish decision that caused harm to their family or caused harm to their church? Or God, you see, people have to be careful, don't they? The Lord has told me. If there's anything that you learn from the book of Acts and the New Testament, it's the corporate nature of the church of Jesus Christ. It's a body. We're not individuals just taking individual decisions. And that makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? When we have to share things and work things through. And may the Lord help us to get to that stage of maturity. Secondly, I think we can say this. The New Testament church was under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Yes, in church life there is a need for us to organise things and to plan and to do things. But in the decision that's made here, it's clearly the Spirit of God directing them. I remember hearing a very well-known preacher, and he said in his church he felt there was a need to have a big children's work. And he saw the need, so he got a few people together. A couple of meetings were organised, and two children's meetings happened, and it ended. And then he said 2 years later, a number of people in the church were stirred up themselves to reach children. And he encouraged them, and they went out and they reached many. And he said the difference was this. On the first hand, it was him trying to organise it and doing it. But 2 years later, it was God stirring up the people and encouraging them to do that. And he said in his ministry, he's learned that he has to be faithful to preach the word of God and to edify the people of Christ and expound it, but let the Spirit of God stir people up to acts of love and faith, for not him to try and make things happen. That's not easy for us, is it? We need to pray that it will be God leading the church. A Spirit-led church knows this dynamic. And I think another thing that we can say is this. The Church of Jesus Christ, the Christians always had ownership of the church. In the sense, it's the Lord's church. It's Christ is the head and the Spirit is directing, but it's our church. So when they prayed, it was always praying as one body together. It was never praying for the leadership as if they were separate from the body. It was never praying for that church or this church or those people over there. It was praying for our church. We are God's people. And you always get that sense in the New Testament that there's a oneness between them. Now there come in divisions that have to be dealt with. And that's the sense you get here. They're together in this prayer meeting. The Spirit says them, separate them. And I think the big thing here this evening is this, is why God is leading them. I don't know about you, it's lovely when you're guided. I was so thrilled that we were guided and led to come into Talbot Green. But it's not enough to glory in the fact that God has guided you. That's not good enough. That's not right, is it? I don't know about you. You're very happy if you feel that God has given you something and directed you. But that isn't the point. The purpose is, why has he led me here? For what reason? For what purpose? What am I? And the reason is here, they're being guided again to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go out into all the world. It's not just that the Spirit has spoken, full stop. No, the Spirit has spoken and they're separated to do the work that God has called them to do. And so as Christians, we're not just simply to look for guidance so that we will have peace of mind. But Lord, guide us. You would call us to do the work that you have called us to do. Now we're going to close our services this evening by singing a hymn which in many ways is individual. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And we ought to individually be looking for the Lord to stir up us and guide us. But as a church, we need to continually pray. At the moment we're thinking, is there another area of evangelism, outreach that you should lead us to, Lord? Guide us. We can have our ideas, but Lord, guide us and help us to be faithful in doing what we're doing now. As they ministered to the Lord, so the Holy Spirit spoke. May that be so. Amen.